encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Revelation chapter 14. We're working our way through the book. We're going to be looking at the 14th chapter today. So Revelation chapter 14. Remember, we are in a section of the book that is outlining what will take place during the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time where God will pour out a series of judgments on the earth, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. The last trumpet judgment was introduced to us in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. We won't see the details of that judgment until we get to Revelation chapter 16. But right now in Revelation chapters 12 through 15, we have kind of a behind-the-scenes look at the major characters, the major players of the book. Last week we saw in Revelation 13 that Satan will attempt to set up a counterfeit trinity. He being the counterfeit replacement for God the Father, Antichrist being the counterfeit replacement for the Lamb or the Son, and the false prophet being the counterfeit replacement for the Spirit of God. People will flock to this counterfeit trinity for two reasons. One, they will perform miracles, signs, and wonders. And two, in order to buy and sell, to do business, to even buy food, one will have to proclaim their allegiance to Antichrist and receive a mark that shows their allegiance to Antichrist, either on their wrist or their forehead. Chapter 14 is God's answer to those who will put their trust in Jesus during that period of time, to remind them that even though all of this is going on, that this false trinity, this counterfeit trinity will seem like they are in control, ultimately, God's people, those who are followers of Jesus, even though they may suffer at the hands of this counterfeit trinity, those who follow after Jesus will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Those who choose to reject Jesus Christ, those followers of Antichrist, may experience some temporal satisfaction to their daily needs, but they're going to spend eternity separated from Christ. And ultimately, the bottom line of Revelation chapter 14 is this. Who are you going to serve? You either serve Jesus and suffer here but have eternal life, or you reject Jesus, have your satisfaction now, and spend eternity separated from Him. Who are you going to serve? That's Revelation 14. Let's look at it together, starting to read in verse 1. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of the Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of a harpist playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came from the altar. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Those who will be living during this time will have to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? Today, if you talk to people about the things of God, you'll find that we live in a culture that has a all-you-can-eat buffet mentality about God. I'll never forget the first time I ever took my three young sons to an all-you-can-eat buffet. We went to the Royal Fork. You remember that place on Blair's Ferry Road? Not my favorite. It's closed now. But I took the boys and I told the boys, guys, you can eat whatever you want, how much of whatever you want, in whatever order you want. And they took me literally. And they started to eat. And they ate. And they ate. And they ate. And they ate. Until my middle son, who's the biggest of the three, finally had to lie down on the bench that's behind the table in sheer misery. I don't know if he's ever done that again. A buffet. What do you think about God? Well, I follow after Jesus. Hey, that's cool. If that works for you, great. What do you think about God? Well, I'm kind of into the nature worship. You know, I really find that I can commune with a tree. Well, if that works for you, great. What do you think about God? Well, I think God is kind of a feeling, and where love is, that's where God is. Well, if that works for you, great. And we have all of this buffet of feelings about who God is, and the mantra of today is, hey, it's all good. It's all good. There will be a day that comes when people will realize that God is not an all-you-can-eat buffet, that there's really just two choices, not a myriad of choices, and both choices revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. Choice number one is to place your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, that he died on a cross as payment for sin, and rose from the dead, proving that he is God. And when a person finally comes to the place in their life where they recognize that they can't be a good enough person to earn merit with God, they can't do enough good things to put on a scale to outweigh the bad, that the only hope they have is the fact that Jesus made a payment for their sin, for my sin, for your sin, and transfer the dependence of their soul from themselves onto the person of Jesus Christ, that He died for my sin, that He rose again, proving that He's God, and I'm completely trusting in Him for the forgiveness of my sin. When a person does that, that's the first choice that a person can make. The other choice is to reject it. The other choice is to say, Jesus Christ isn't for me. And in Revelation 14, we're going to see that there's definite consequence to both choices. For one group, they'll put their trust in Jesus and immediately they will suffer, but in the end have eternal life. For one group, they'll put their trust in Antichrist, immediately find relief, but spend eternity separated from God. It's a somber chapter. But let's look at it. Two groups with a bottom line. Who are you going to serve? The first group is found in verses 1 through 7 and 12 through 13. And that's those who choose to serve the Lamb. Some will choose to serve the Lamb during the tribulation. Part of that group who choose to serve the Lamb are described to us here in verse 1. Look with me at Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. Now remember, last week in Revelation 13, the followers of Antichrist, or the beast, had a indication of their following printed, either a number or the name of the beast, printed on their wrist or their forehead. That's a counterfeit. The original marking was for those who follow the Lamb, and there's no reason to think that this 144,000 is a different group from the 144,000 we've already been introduced to in Revelation 7. So if you remember back to Revelation 7, in verse 4, we read this, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And it lists 12 Israeli tribes, 12,000 in each tribe. So 144,000 Israelites sealed with the name of the Father and the Son, demonstrating that they belong to God. 144,000 of Israel who put their trust in the person of Jesus during the tribulation period. Here, it says that they are with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Remember, Mount Zion is the Temple Mount. It's in Jerusalem. We know from the book of Zechariah, we know also in Revelation chapter 19, that Jesus Christ is going to come back all the way to the earth and set up a 1,000-year kingdom. And when He comes back to earth, He will come to Jerusalem. I think Revelation 14 here is taking a little photograph, a little picture of that same event that's going to happen or described for us in Revelation 19. It's picturing that the 144,000 make it through the tribulation period, and when Jesus comes back, it says that they will be following after Him. Verse 3, then they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. And the 144,000 most likely can sing this song because they're the only ones who have actually experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're the only ones who have anything to sing about. Those who stood in rejection of Jesus, they have nothing to praise God about. They've rejected Him the whole time. The 144,000 are with Him, and they're praising Him. You see, it's proclamational worship. But one of the things we see here in Revelation 14 is that what a person believes, not what they say they believe, what they really believe, what a person believes is lived out in their everyday choices. For the 144,000, what they believe is seen in their actions. Notice with me verse 4. It says, "These are the ones who've not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste." Literally, the Greek word that's translated chaste here is the word that says that they are virgins. Some believe that this verse is saying that the 144,000 have remained celibate, since life is so hard during the tribulation period that they would not be able to carry on married life. Others believe, no, it's just a figurative way of saying they've remained pure. Either way, these 144,000 have kept themselves from being stained by immorality. They've lived a pure lifestyle. And not only that, but we read in verse 5 that they're truthful. It says, "And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless." What they believe is lived out in everyday action. Now, as John sees this vision, there's a declaration we see in verse 6. It says, "I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people." Remember, the New Testament tells us we have a God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We see God's heart for people from the beginning of our Bible to the end. And even here, as Revelation 14 describes the period of time right at the end of history on earth as we know it here, right when he's going to bring his program to its ending point, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, and then after that we go into eternity, even at the end, God is still going to give an opportunity for those who have stood in rejection of Jesus to place their trust in him. There's this proclamation in verse 6 that a gospel has to be preached, a good news has to be proclaimed, and this good news is found in verse 7. "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters." It's calling out to humanity and saying, listen, your Creator demands that you serve him. Judgment is coming. You have a choice to make. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to fear God? Are you going to have such a reverence for God that you will stop walking away from him and you will turn around the course of your life and repent and place your faith in his Son, the Lamb, and start worshiping him and giving him glory? Notice verse 12 talks about that. It talks about to those Christians who are living through this period of time. It says, hang on, here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. That's the key. That's one of the two choices. Are you going to have your faith in Jesus? Or are these, or is this group going to continue walking away from God? And in a sense, if they walk away from God, they're walking toward Antichrist. There's a choice to be made. Those who choose Jesus, we know from even the previous chapter, they're going to suffer. It tells us if anyone won't serve Antichrist, Antichrist will kill them. And there will be some who put their trust right in Jesus right at the end of the tribulation period, and they will die as martyrs. In fact, verse 13 says, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." For those who choose to follow after Jesus, rest is what waits for them. We're going to see in a few moments that those who reject Jesus will have no rest. And it's not saying that we're going to spend eternity just sitting around on a cloud. We'll talk about that another day. We're going to be active in heaven. And we will be serving our Lord. But there's a choice to be made here. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Jesus, the Lamb, or Antichrist? I've got a buddy, Harlan, who used to be part of Faith Bible Church until he moved back to Illinois. And Harlan is a fisherman. He's not a man who fishes. He is a fisherman. There's a distinction. For Harlan, fishing defines him. Harlan has a boat. All fishermen have boats. Some men who fish don't have a boat, but if you're a fisherman, you have a boat. Harlan has a Ranger boat. And if you are a man or woman who fishes, or especially if you are a fisherman, you know that a person who has a Ranger boat is driving a Cadillac. A person who has a Ranger boat has the Porsche of boats, the BMW of boats, the Mercedes of boats, because a Ranger boat is just about as good as you can get. And most people who had a Ranger boat let others know that they have a Ranger boat. If you own a Ranger boat, I guarantee you're going to have a hat that says Ranger Boats on it. Or you may have a monogram shirt with stitching right here that says Ranger Boats, or the best. And there's a guy here in Robbins who fills his car up over here. Is the leather coat that he wears that's black leather with red stitching on the back that says Ranger Boats. Hey, it's the best. I'm going to advertise. You know the 144,000? They've got on a coat too, but it doesn't say Ranger Boats. They've put on a coat that says Jesus. It's not a literal coat. It's not a little ichthus fish on the back of their car. It's not a bumper sticker. It's a lifestyle that lives out what it says. As the 144,000 are praising God publicly, they've also matched what their words say by their life choices. You see, what a person believes is lived out in everyday life. This group are marked by purity and truth. We're going to see the earth dwellers in verse 8 are marked by immorality. And God's message here is, who are you going to serve? Remember verse 7? What was the reason that this call says, fear God and give Him glory? Why? Because the hour of His judgment has come. You see, for these who are fortunate enough to still be alive, when they read this, they will have an opportunity to make a choice. But the New Testament is also clear that you and I are faced with a choice, but it's a choice that we have to make while we're still alive. If we die, it's too late. You remember Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27? You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it quickly. Hebrews 9, 27 says this, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." If a person dies and they have stood in their rejection of Jesus Christ and they die, there's only one fate for that person, and we're going to see it in verses 9 and following. For the person who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, the New Testament says you're going to suffer here on this earth. But what's waiting for that Christ follower is an eternity with Him. For the person who stands in rejection of Christ here on this earth, they may get reward. Hey, this is a great place. Let's just live it up. Live life to the fullest. go for whatever I can do, amass whatever I can amass. But as we're going to see in verses 9 and following, is that worth an eternity separated from God? You see, there's only two choices. Who are you going to serve? Well, choice number two is seen starting in verse 8. And another angel, a second one, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Now verse 8 builds on the book of Isaiah. And back in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 21, verse 9, we see a reference to the destruction, the doom of the judgment of Babylon. And some believe that this is a reference to literal Babylon. Others believe, based on passages, for example, like 1 Peter 5, verse 13, that Babylon is just a code word for Rome. During the writing of the New Testament, many of the New Testament writers faced persecution from Rome. So in referring to Rome, for example, Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, refers to Rome using a code word of Babylon. So they said this is a reference to Babylon. We're going to talk a lot about this in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, because in 17 and 18 we have a detailed discussion of Babylon the Great. For today, we're going to let it just suffice to say that Babylon the Great is the realm of Antichrist. In its bare essence, this verse is saying, Antichrist, you and your realm are done. You are fallen. No longer are you going to be able to make people drink the wine of immorality. In fact, there's kind of a little wordplay going on here. And an angel tells him, yeah, you and your people, Antichrist, you're going to be drinking wine all right, but it's not going to be wine of immorality. It's going to be wine of God's wrath. And by the way, it's not a mixed wine. It's not a watered-down wine. It's the straight stuff. You're going to receive God's wrath in its most full form. And then a very somber verse, we read about it in verses 9 and 10. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those are somber verses. Those are verses that we don't like to talk about today. Those are verses that describe a literal place that the Bible labels as hell. It's a place reserved for those who stand in rejection of Jesus Christ. It's a place it's the end place for not only those who reject Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, and not only the beast or Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan. But we know from Revelation chapter 20 that it's the final place for eternity for all those from who stand in rejection of Jesus Christ, including those who reject Jesus Christ today and die. Revelation 20 verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the reality. Who are you going to serve? Some in this section choose to serve the Lamb. And this book says it's quite certain. If you choose to follow after the Lamb, if you choose to put your trust in Jesus, you're going to suffer here on this earth. The only other choice is to reject the Lamb. And for those who reject the Lamb, they may experience, quote-unquote, life to its fullest here on this earth. But is that really worth an eternity as described here in Revelation 14? I read an author this week that said this concept, the potential, the possibility of the reality of hell, drove him to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. He was an atheist. And even the possibility of the reality of hell drove him to search out and see if this could be true. And he put his trust in Jesus Christ and is still walking with the Lord today. Who are you going to serve? The section ends with a picture of Jesus coming back to earth and bringing a final battle attempt of Satan and his forces to an end. It pictures Jesus in verse 14. It says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." Now, when it says he's like a son of man, it goes all the way back to the book of Daniel in chapter 7, verse 13. And in Daniel 7:13, we have a reference to one like a son of man. And Daniel 7:13 is a clear reference to Messiah, to the anointed one, to God's son who would sit on David's throne forever and ever. That's why when we come to the book of Matthew, what does Jesus keep referring to himself as time after time after time in the Gospels? In fact, in Matthew, over 25 times, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. It's because Jesus is making a claim that he is Messiah. He's saying, "I am Messiah. I am God's Son. I am the one who will sit on David's throne forever and ever. I am God." Even here in the book of Revelation, when we first opened the book, we saw in verse 7 an allusion back to Daniel 7:13 and Zechariah chapter 12 when it said, "Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, even so." And then in verse 13 it describes him as being in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And now in Revelation 14, this one like a son of man, the Messiah, Jesus, has come back. He's in the clouds and there's a sharp sickle in his hand and there's going to be a harvest. Some Bible teachers believe that verses 14 through 16 is a harvest of the righteous and 17 through 20 is a harvest of sinners or the unrighteous, those who have stood in rejection of Jesus. I tend to think that 14 through 20 is all just a couple of different pictures or a couple of different glimpses from different angles of the same harvest. That Jesus is coming back in judgment. Notice at the end of verse 15, it says, "The harvest of the earth is ripe." And the Greek word translated ripe there literally means overripe or withered. We find in verses 16 and following that another angel comes on the scene. One that verse 18 tells us is the one who has power over fire who came out from the altar. Remember, clear back to Revelation 6. When the martyrs, those who died for Jesus during the tribulation, are crying out saying, "When is our blood going to be avenged?" Evidently, this angel has come from the throne room and is going to carry out avenging the blood of those who died for Jesus. And now blood will be shed. And in a swoop, the counterfeit Trinity's army who is going to try to take over God's rightful position here on earth is going to be wiped out. Notice it's described like taking grapes off a vine and placing them into a wine press. Again, alluding back to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 3, when God is in the position of being in the winepress, trampling out grapes of wrath. And here we find a winepress with the harvested grapes. And it tells us in verse 19, the angel swung his sickle to the earth, gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Most likely, this winepress, when it says it's outside the city in verse 20, is a reference to Jerusalem. And if this battle blood covers 200 miles, it's basically saying the entire nation of Israel, the land of promise, is covered with the blood of those who are slain by God. And as scary as that sounds, the most frightening part of this passage is not verses 19 and 20, it's the verses 9 through 11. Thinking about the fate of those who reject Jesus Christ, spending an eternity in a place of torment, separated from God. We have a lot of people today who are on crusades. I read an article this week about those who have been crusading against soda pop in the public schools, and they're winning the battle. Coca-Cola consumption is drastically down in our public schools, and that's a good thing, but does it have eternal consequence? Or some have been crusading against the plastic bags that we get at Hy-Vee and Fairway at the grocery store. We need to be using cloth. Yes, that's a good thing, and my wife and I have some cloth bags, but does it have eternal consequence? Or some are crusading to stop buying puppies from breeders. Instead, we should get our puppies at the Humane Society. Yes, it's a good cause, but does it have eternal consequence? Really, there's only one question that has eternal consequence. And for a Christian, it should be the crusade of our life. Is a person going to put their trust in the person of Jesus Christ or not? That's the only question that has eternal consequence. On April 10th, Faith Bible Church is sponsoring an event where you can bring a friend who right now does not know Jesus. And if the details are in the bulletin, and you can bring that friend to a dinner and have the good news of Jesus Christ explained in a very clear way. Encourage you to prayerfully consider bringing someone to that. Because if you are here this morning and you're a Christian, our belief system, what we really believe, should be lived out in our actions. And we can ask ourselves, what do I believe about hell? Intellectually, most of us would say, I believe it's real. I believe that those who die separated from Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a place of torment that the Bible calls hell. And most of us who are part of this church family would give intellectual commitment to that truth. But we have to ask ourselves, while that's my intellectual commitment, what is my practical commitment to that truth? If I really believe in the existence of hell, what effect should that be having on my relationships today with people that I dearly care about who don't know Jesus? That coworker that I have spent the last 12 years with. That relative of mine, by the way, who's some of the toughest people to talk with Jesus about. That next door neighbor or the neighbor across the road. You see, the reality of this place that the Bible calls hell should have a drastic effect on our daily lives. There may be some in this room this morning who still, you're maybe thinking, hey, since I go to church, that means that I'm a Christian. If I go to church, or if I was confirmed at some point, or if I do, you know, if I'm active in the community, God's going to look at me, and I haven't done a whole list of bad stuff. And so God will look at me and say, hey, you know, you haven't been perfect, but I feel generous today. I'll let you in. It's not going to be that way. Because the Bible's very clear that all of us are sinners. We all fall short of God and His holiness. And the penalty for our sin is death. And that verse in Romans 6, when it uses the term death, is not talking just about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. That means separation from God. There's a very somber set of verses I want to read this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about the eternal consequences of separation from Christ and rejection of Christ. In fact, these verses even talk about what happens to the person who's never heard about Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1, starting to read in verse 6, it says, "For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." See, there's two groups here in verse 8. The first group is those who do not know God. One of the common questions people bring up is, well, how about that indigenous person in Irianjaya, that tribal person who lives in Irianjaya, that they've never heard about Jesus? God wouldn't allow that person to go to hell. This verse says that, yes, that person who's never even heard of Jesus will spend an eternity separated from God. Why? Because Romans 1 says that there's enough evidence of Jesus in the creation around us that a person should look at the world around them and be able to say, there has to be a creator. And I believe that Romans 1 is teaching that if a person would acknowledge that there is a creator and start seeking the one who created this universe, that God will bring more revelation to that person so that they can have an opportunity to put their trust in Christ. That's why missions is so important to Faith Bible Church, because we believe here, in our leadership here, that those who don't hear about Jesus face an eternity separated from Him. There's a second group here in verse 8, and that's those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's the person who's listened to Billy Graham crusade. That's the person who's had somebody sit down with them with a booklet talking about the good news and the bad news. That's a person who's heard the message of the gospel. That concept that if I died and went and stood before Jesus and Jesus said to me, why should I let you into heaven? There's only one answer that'll get us in. You should let me into heaven because I know that I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to come in. And because I know I don't deserve to come in, there's no way I could get in on my own. So this is what I did. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I believe that He is God. I believe that He died on a cross as payment for sin, and then He rose again from the dead, proving who He is. And I put my total dependence on Him, that His payment for sin paid for me. Because of what He did on the cross, I can get into heaven. And for the second group in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, they heard that message and they say, no, it's not for me. Look what verse 9 says is the result of rejecting Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It's not a popular concept. There's a lot of churches today that don't want to mention the literal place of hell. But Revelation 14 does. And it says that those who will be living in this day have a choice to make, just like those who live today have a choice to make. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to put your trust in the Lamb, in Jesus Christ, that He died for you and rose again from the dead, proving that He's God? And maybe have pain on this earth, but have an eternity waiting for you with Him? Or are you going to reject Him? Live it up now, but spend an eternity in a place of torment. Some will choose the Lamb, some Antichrist. Some will experience rest, and some eternal torment. Father, I thank You for Revelation 14, even though it's a somber chapter. It puts life into perspective real quick. I pray that You would help all of us here. For some here who maybe haven't put their trust in Jesus yet, maybe thinking they're relying on the good stuff they've done, I pray that You would continue to help them see their need for a Savior. And even in the quietness of their hearts right now, would just say to You, I know I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. And put their trust in Jesus, that He is God, that He died for them and rose again. And Father, for those of us who have already done that, I pray that the reality of hell would cause us to have a greater fervency in sharing the good news of Jesus with those in our webs of relationship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.